I've never heard the song of the apostles sung without including the word doubting before the name of Thomas. And yet in the lists that are given in the Bible of the 12 apostles, that word is not there. In Matthew 10, 2 through 4, we have a list of the 12 apostles. There are other places that they are listed, and they're listed as the 11 in the first chapter of the book of Acts. I've never seen a list of the apostles in the Bible or given anywhere else, but that Peter was the first one mentioned, and Judas was the last one mentioned, when Judas is listed with the other 11. But tonight I want us to think about Thomas for a few minutes and pose the question at the beginning, why do we call him Doubting Thomas? I think most of you will remember a passage that is in the 20th chapter of John. An event, in fact two events described, that took place between the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his ascension, while he was back on earth for those some 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. He met with different groups at different times. And according to John 20, beginning at verse 24, there are two times that he met. The first is really described a few verses just before this. And then Thomas is mentioned specifically in verse 24. And there is another event mentioned. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. This is the reason that we have come to refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas. Both of these times that Jesus appeared to Thomas seem to have been on Sunday evening. And Thomas has been used in this setting sometimes to talk about the man that missed the Sunday evening service. And there is another lesson for another time on that. But Thomas was not with them. He did not see Jesus on this first occasion. Up until this time, it is evident that he had not seen Jesus since he had been resurrected. And so the other apostles told Thomas that Jesus had appeared to them, that he was alive, and that he had appeared to them. And he said, Unless I can put my finger in the prints of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into the place in the side where it was pierced, I won't believe. I just cannot accept what you're telling me. I want proof. I have some doubts, and I need something to remove those doubts. And so on the second occasion, Jesus came, and Jesus brought up the subject to Thomas. Of course, he knew what had happened, and he knew what Thomas had said. And he said, Thomas, here's the hands. Put your finger in the place where the nails were. And here's the place in the side where the spear pierced and the blood came forth. Put your hand in there, and don't to be faithless, but be a believer. The Bible doesn't say, but there is no evidence that Thomas did put his finger or his hand in each of those places, but that when he saw Jesus for himself with his own eyes, that he believed, even to the extent of saying, "My Lord and my God." We have a tendency sometimes to fail to see the entire picture of a person. We have a tendency to just pull one thing out and identify that with the person and fail to see other things. For example, we always think of Judas as the one who betrayed Christ. And it's hard to find good things about Judas, except that he was with the others in the beginning of the ministry and evidently did some things that were good. But we always think of Judas in one particular way. It would be easy for us to think of the Apostle Peter as the denying Peter. Why don't we sing in that song that Jesus called them one by one, denying Peter, in the same way that we sing doubting Thomas? Because we tend to forget that Peter denied Christ when we think of all the good things that he did and how strong he was in preaching the gospel and standing for Christ. And in that case, we do what I wish we would do in all cases. We tend to emphasize the positive and forget the negative when the negative has been corrected. Peter did deny Christ. And you've heard me say, perhaps since I've been here, that I don't really think the sin itself of betrayal on the part of Judas was any worse than the sin of denying on the part of Peter. I think that the sin of Peter denying Christ three times, even taking the Lord's name in vain, was about as low as you could go in standing against Christ. The difference was that Peter changed and became something positive and Judas did not. That's the reason we tend to remember Judas just for the betrayal. But wouldn't it be interesting if we sang about Peter in every song that we sing about the 12 apostles and we called him denying Peter? Or forsaking Peter? He did every one of those things. But we've been able to back off and look at Peter as an entire person, and see him for what he really was, seeing his shortcomings, but especially seeing his strong points. We may not have done that with Thomas. This is not the only place that Thomas is mentioned. In addition to being mentioned with the list of the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, 2 through 4, and in other places, Thomas is mentioned in one of the most familiar passages to us in the Bible. That's John 14. You've heard it quoted so many times at funerals and at other times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way you know. And sometimes we'll skip the next verse and skip down to verse 6, where Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But look who's mentioned in verse 5. Thomas. When Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and where I go you know, and the way you know, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? From that verse, would it not be appropriate for us to call Thomas the inquiring Thomas? He wanted more information. Let's tie those two points together, doubting Thomas and inquiring Thomas. Is it always wrong to doubt something? Jesus did criticize people for their lack of faith in passages like Matthew 14, 31, O ye of little faith, he said something like that on several different occasions. And when he was admonishing men to lead in prayer in 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There are times that doubting is a problem. James 1 says that a double-minded man is unstable in his ways, and there's a statement in connection with that that says that he that doubts is one who has a problem. It is not good for us to doubt the Word of God. However, Is there not some good in doubting the word of men to the extent that we check it to see whether or not it goes along with the word of God? You remember the people in Berea were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica in Acts 17:11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but then they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Doesn't that indicate that there was a bit of doubt on their part? That they wanted to search the scriptures and see if what was being taught now went along with the scriptures? In verse 32 at Mars Hill, when Paul had preached a sermon with the resurrection, it says that some mocked, but others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." I would not be critical of people who maybe do not understand something at the first glance of it or the first teaching of it, who said, "I want to know more about this." I've dealt with people down through the years like that, haven't you? That you would teach them something from the Bible and they'd say, "I don't understand this completely, but I want to know more about it. I have an inquiring mind." I like what's said about Cornelius in Acts 10:33. When Peter came to his house, he said, "We're all here gathered to hear all things commanded of thee," or that God is commanding is what he means. "Teach us what God wants us to know." He had an inquiring mind. Those that teach school would tell us that one of the greatest qualities for a successful student is to have an inquiring mind, wanting to know more about any subject. And I suspect that any subject that you and I could mention, even as adults, that there's a sense in which we need to continue to have an inquiring mind. Because none of us has 100% understanding of everything that's in the Bible. There's always something to learn. And we need to go at the Word of God with an open mind, with an inquiring mind. Who was it on this occasion that had the inquiring mind? Who was it said, "Lord, we really don't understand what you're saying. Tell us more. Help us to understand this." It was Thomas. Why don't we call him Inquiring Thomas? And then back to John 20 for just a moment, where he said, "I won't believe it until I see his hands and see his side." Look what happened when he did see the proof. You see, the Bible tells us to examine everything and prove ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. It tells us to prove all things and then hold to that which is good and abhor that which is evil in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. You see, God's word emphasizes proving these things if there is a doubt, and maybe sometimes on most subjects we may have a little bit of doubt trying to get all our, as we sometimes say, our ducks in a row to understand, and Hazel, that's free advertisement, to understand exactly what we are dealing with on that subject. Well, that's what happened here. But notice what Thomas said when Jesus said, "Thomas, here's the proof. Here are my hands with the prints of the nails, and here's my side." Notice the next thing that's said. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Why don't we call Thomas the believing Thomas? Wouldn't that be appropriate? If we looked at that verse, we could, in that song that we sing, instead of saying doubting Thomas, we could say believing Thomas. Because on this occasion, in the second part of this, where he had doubted what the others had told him, when he saw the proof from Christ, he immediately believed completely that this was the Son of God. And I think there is a lesson there, if you'll stop and think about it for a moment. He was hesitant to accept, without any question, what the men were saying. But he was not hesitant at all to accept what Jesus said and did. And that's not a bad attitude for us to have toward every biblical subject. We ought not to accept anything just because a man says it or even a group of men say it. Now, I know those were the apostles, but they were human also. And I'm sure in their relationships, they had human relationships with one another and doing things together, and probably saw the mistakes of one another. And so Thomas said, when the other men told him, we've seen Jesus, he said, I won't accept it unless I see the proof of Jesus himself. But when he saw the proof, he accepted it completely. My Lord and my God. I think there's a lesson for us to learn there. We ought never to swallow hook, line, and sinker of everything that a man says. I even think that's true with our preachers and with all of us and our teachers in the church. If I say something in a sermon, don't accept it just because I say it, but accept it as it is in light of the Word of God. When Terry is teaching a class up here on Sunday morning, and he shares with us things that he has learned relative to the lesson, as we listen to him, though we trust him, we need to have a greater trust in God's word, and we need to think about everything that's said by me, him, or anyone else, to where we let what Christ says about it be the final nail that drives the point home instead of what man says. So I think we could just as easily call Thomas a believing Thomas. And then I want you to turn back, if you're following in your Bible, to the 11th chapter of John. You may remember what happens in the 11th chapter of John, because most of us remember the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept, and we know that that took place in connection with the death and resurrection of Lazarus. But I want you to notice verse 16. Jesus has received information that Lazarus has died. And he doesn't seem to be in a big hurry to go. My judgment is that he was letting some time take place to where he could accomplish what he planned to accomplish. And then look at verse 16. Then Thomas said, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas evidently got the idea that with what Jesus had said, that this was going to be a difficult situation and maybe persecution. And he says, let's go with him. We need to go with him. Let's go with him even if we have to die with him. I think we could very easily put the word committed in that song where we have the word doubting. Thomas was a committed person, especially at this point. And now this is while Jesus is still living. This is before that time where he has the problem with what they tell him about having seen Jesus after the resurrection. This is while Jesus is still living, while he's in his personal ministry. And they're about to go to what Thomas evidently looks at as being a dangerous situation. And he says, let's go with him, even if it means dying with him. And so the man that we usually call Doubting Thomas, in a sense, was Committed Thomas. I've said four things tonight. It would be right to call Thomas Doubting Thomas, because he did, there in John 20. But it was also right to call him Inquiring Thomas. He wanted to know more about what Jesus was teaching. It's right to call him Believing Thomas. When he saw the facts about Jesus, he accepted it completely. And it would be right to call him Committed Thomas. Now, there are two things that I want us to get out of this lesson tonight. First of all, I want us to have a better understanding of Thomas. I think Thomas has been misunderstood. We have tagged him as Doubting Thomas, and we fail sometimes to look at these other things. And so we need to look at the complete description of Thomas. But there is another lesson. We need to learn this lesson and apply it in our relationships with each other. Sometimes we will tag a person with one word or one description, and that becomes the one thing that we remember and the one thing that we always say, and it helps us to overlook what may be some other good qualities in that person's life. And I believe we would have better understandings and better relationships with one another, with all of us, in our families, in the church, in the community, if we would learn to try to look at the complete person. What I've tried to do tonight is describe the complete Thomas, as he's mentioned in the Bible. And you and I owe that to one another. We owe it to one another among our friends, to try to look at the complete person, and to maybe doubt sometimes or want more information, inquiring, be ready to believe when we have the facts, and be ready to be committed even to friends and especially to Christ as we live the Christian life. Thomas was one of the apostles. He's called Thomas in the list. But we see a passage that causes us to call him Doubting Thomas. But another one, Inquiring Thomas. Yet another, Believing Thomas. And another, Committed Thomas. I hope that we're like Thomas in this sense. It's not wrong for us to doubt if we don't understand everything, but to keep searching to learn the full truth. And certainly it's right for us to have an inquiring mind. And it's right for us to have a complete faith when we have what God says about it. And it's right for us to be committed, even to be willing to die for Christ, if that's needed. And especially be willing to live for Christ, which is even more needed in our situations. What's your relationship to Christ tonight? There was a time when the relationship was a doubting, but then there came a time when it was completely believing on the part of Thomas. Do you truly believe in Christ tonight? Could you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? And I think it's important to notice he didn't say our Lord. He didn't say the Lord. He said my Lord. There was what appeared to him to be a personal relationship when he saw the proof that he needed to convince him that this was Christ. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to act on that belief. Maybe you've already become a Christian, then just live for Christ each day. If you haven't become a Christian, tonight would be a good time to be baptized into Christ and take advantage of that blood that flowed from the side, the place that Thomas said he'd have to see in order to believe. We see it through faith, and we obey based upon that faith. If you need to come, come as together we stand and sing.
This world is not my home. I'm just